Let's turn our attention to the Lord and to His Word. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You that we could be here to receive Your Word in various ways through the reading of the Scriptures, the proclamation of Your Word, but also the singing of songs together as we're reminded again and again of who You are and who we are because of who You are. So teach us, Lord, now we pray. Help us to be willing to not just hear, but to obey. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So there's a phrase that I like, but I don't like. So it's kind of both. It goes like this. She's serious about her faith. Now, I like hearing that because obviously it's a positive thing, right? You want people to be serious about their faith, and so it's a good thing, but then when I think about it, what does it imply about other people, right? Shouldn't all Christians be serious about their faith? Shouldn't each of us take seriously the calling that God has given to us? And so I'm mixed about that phrase. Last week we talked about the fact that Paul calls all believers saints, right? And you remember what the word saints means in the original language? It just means holy ones. He says that we are all, not elite Christians, they're not the saints, not just the pastors and the missionaries, not that we're elite Christians, I don't know why I put that next, but all believers, all of you Christians, we're saints. That wasn't about what we've done, but what Christ has done, right? But there's something very important that we have to think about here after being told that we are saints and consecrated and set apart and that we are a light that shines in the darkness, as we talked about last week. But there is something very important about how we respond to what Christ has done and who Christ has made us. That's what Paul's going to emphasize in our text this morning. When someone decides that they finally know what they want to do with their lives in terms of career ambition, he or she becomes intentional. All right, what school do I need to go to? What training do I need to do? What extracurricular activities should I do to get into the right college, to go to the right school, to do what I want to do? Mentors. When someone decides to take up a hobby, there's intention. How do I get started? Who can I talk to? What do I need to watch on YouTube? What book should I read? What do I need to buy? Whatever it might be. But somehow, when it comes to our relationship with the Lord and our calling as His people, we're often not very intentional at all. We're pretty haphazard and casual. And maybe we come to church each week or every other week or I don't know. But when it comes to the day-to-day, it seems to me that many of us aren't, again, I hate that phrase, but serious about our faith. Serious about living for Jesus. That's a problem, beloved. In our passage this morning, Paul will urge us to see just how important our Christian living is. And how urgent. It's not something that we should think we can come back to later in life, and it's for the here and now because it's who we are, Jesus tells us. I had a friend once tell me that Christianity is something for later in his life. So when I settle down, it's kind of an old person's thing to do, he said. It's been more than 20 years since we had that conversation, and there's no settling down yet for him. That's just not the way things work. This morning, three ways Paul urges us to live with intention, to live carefully and seriously as Christians. Let me say this, this is all built upon the foundation that our salvation and who we are is already accomplished for us in Christ, okay? This is our response of gratitude to the grace that He's already poured out on us. We live with intention. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, we're going to look at verses 15 through 21. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's sanctuary Bibles in the under the seats in front of you. You can grab that. Open up to page 978. 978. And you'll find it there, Ephesians 5. We're going to look at verses 15 through 21. Here's what Paul writes. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word. Before we look at the three ways that Paul urges us to live with intention, I want you to look at verse 15, and we're going to look at it carefully. Interestingly, that's what it tells us to do. Here's the command. Look carefully, not just at this passage, but at how you what? Walk. Right? He's just explained that we are light. We are saints, holy ones. He's explained that the world around us is pressing in, teaching us to live in ways that are dishonoring to the Lord. And they're so dishonoring, so shameful, that Paul says they're shameful to even speak about. They shouldn't even be mentioned. He says that they are in darkness, which is what we once were too, right? Now he goes into what is kind of a summary of what he's been saying, but also a launch into what we're going to get to next week and on. And here's how he begins. He says, with all these things in mind, knowing who you are and what you are called to as God's people, remembering all of that great salvation that's been given to us by grace, how we've been shaped and recreated and reshaped again for the glory of God. He says, remembering these things, now is the time to take things seriously. For those who grew up kind of in the time that I grew up in, G.I. Joe would end each episode with this line, if you remember. Actually, the kids would say, and now we know. And then G.I. Joe would say, and knowing is half the battle. That's right. Half the battle. You know what Paul's saying here? Here's the other half. Okay. Knowing is half the battle, but what we are to do now is we are to apply what we know. To apply it carefully. We're to apply it carefully to the way we live. And here's Paul's important term that he's been using throughout the book of Ephesians. He says, here's how we are to walk. See, life is a journey, the Christian life. It is a walk. It's a pilgrimage. We're moving a certain direction. We're heading toward a goal. It's not just about one moment. Yes, we believed, and that is great. But it is about a new path that we are on. Remember what Paul said? He said, you used to walk like the world. And then he says in chapter 2 that the Lord has prepared good works for us to what? Walk in. And now he says, look carefully. Pay attention. Be focused. How you walk. Walk not like unwise people. Look at what he says. Who follow the prince of the power of the air. That's what he was talking about in chapter 2. Be wise like those who follow the author of wisdom, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And here's the key, beloved. Look carefully. Think carefully. With diligence. Be deliberate. That's what the word means. Live with intention. Live with thoughtfulness. Live with focus. With one goal in mind. And we know the goal. The goal is to please and honor Jesus. But how? That's what Paul wants to encourage us in. What does it look like to walk carefully or live with intention? Here's our first point. You could turn the back of the bulletin. The points are there. Our first point is this. Maximize the moments. Look at verse 16. I don't know how to put this, but this is the best I can come up with. We are a society full of wasted time. Would you agree? Thank you. The more technology advances, built on the goal of convenience, the lazier we become. And beloved, it is really sad. Because instead of how it used to be in yesteryear, when we would think, why leave for tomorrow what can be done today? Today we think, why do today what can be done tomorrow really quickly? Because I've got this little gadget that'll do it for me, right? When I think about what people had read back in the day, the languages they knew and they had to study in school, the amount of writing they produced hundreds of years ago with candlelight and a few amenities, very few, it's amazing. I mean, obviously they didn't have important things like Netflix and Hulu or smartphones, and they couldn't binge watch. I mean, but other than that, they were pretty good, I suppose. Look at verse 16. See how Paul puts it. The ESV says this: make the best use of the time. That phrase by itself should convict us. Literally, in the original, here's what it says: buy back or redeem the time, the moment. Or another way of saying it, the opportunity. In fact, Paul tells us why we should be thinking about the time by using a measurement of time. Very next sentence, he says, the days, a measurement of time, the days are evil. Now, some think that the idea there is that we need to buy back and redeem the time from the evil one, right? Because the days are evil, he's in control, and we're redeeming time from him. And that has some merit to it, perhaps, but I think others are right when they say that Paul is just telling us to make the most of every single opportunity that has been given to us while the world remains. Because the days being evil remind us that these days will be shortened. This is one age that will pass because there is an age to come. So let's not miss a chance before it's too late. I think there's more to it, though. No commentaries seem to acknowledge this, so I'm a little nervous to say it, but I think that we can see it here. Have you ever tried to use something that is meant to light things up in a room that's already bright? It's not always very visible. But when you turn off the lights, it becomes much clearer because light shines brightest in darkness. Beloved, if we who are light are living in a dark time, it is our opportunity to shine, isn't it? It is our chance, it is our moment, and by what Paul has been telling us, it is our calling. The days are evil, but we are light. Buy back the time. Make the most of the opportunity. Shine. Beloved, this should be the Christian's biggest opportunity to show the world Jesus because of the darkness. We're not trying to run away from it. We're trying to shine in it. I put it this way in the notes: maximize the moments. It means maximize the moments for the Lord. And the moments, beloved, are many if we're looking for them. And we're looking carefully how we walk. This means that every chance we get to live in obedience and reject the world's temptations, maximize the moment, honor Jesus. This means also that every chance we get to share God's love and His truth, and live in such a way that our interaction presents the gospel hope to a dying world around us. For those who have not yet known Jesus, we do it. We maximize the moment. Paul uses very similar language in Colossians 4, verse 5, when he says this. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Why? Because the outsiders are watching us, beloved. And we are telling them a story about our Lord by the way we live. Are we shining brightly in the darkness, or are we kind of those flickering lights? Or does our bulb need to be changed? I don't know. They're watching. Remember, we have a calling. We're on a mission. It's who we are. Beloved, consider your life. Consider how you live out your Christian commitments and ask, am I making the most of every opportunity? Do I maximize the moments that God, by His grace, has given to me? You know that the Christian church flourished, beloved, in times of persecution. It was when it was hardest that Christians shone the brightest. Why? Because God's people make the most of every opportunity, and the darkness gave opportunity for the greatest contrast. So when Polycarp in the second century was called by the governor or the proconsul to repent of his Christianity, to reject the name of Jesus. If not, he was told, if he doesn't reject the name of Jesus, he's going to be thrown to the wild beasts. And Polycarp replied, 86 years have I served him, that is Jesus, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? And then he went on to try to share the gospel with the one who had sentenced him to death. And he was killed. Almost 2,000 years have passed, and we still talk about Polycarp. And more importantly, we still talk about the Lord to whom he belonged. Maximize the moments for the Lord. That's how we walk carefully or live with intention. We're looking for the moments to maximize them. Here's our second point, verse 17. Pursue your place in God's plan. And what do I mean by that? I think it'll help us to know the contrast. Pursue your place in God's plan. Contrast that with pursuing God's place in your plans. This is very different. Paul calls Christians not to be foolish. Look at verse 15. He says, don't walk as the unwise. He's using the language of the Proverbs. He's using the language of wisdom literature. He's talking about fools. Think about the fool in the book of Proverbs. What do we know about the way the fool lives? He's careless. He's lazy. He misuses his words. He's always putting people down, never lifting them up. He has a quick temper. He doesn't plan ahead. He hates wisdom and he doesn't want counsel. He doesn't want to be told anything. He lives for pleasure rather than the Lord, but can never find lasting pleasure because he's rejected the Lord. Stupid. That's what fool means. Don't live like that, Paul says. Don't live like that, but so often I feel like our lives look just like that. We fall into the same cycle again and again. But he gives us another way, notice it, the way of wisdom, but more precise. He says, understand what the will of the Lord is. And of course, the implication is live in it. That's the idea. Paul has spent most of his letter explaining to us God's plan, hasn't he? God's desires, God's will. Remember back all the way in chapter 1 about God, Paul said, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. And if you remember, he talked about saving us from beginning to end and creating us or shaping us into the very temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. We are the very presence of God on this earth. He said the will of God and the plan of God go hand in hand together. And the plan of God was this, quote, to unite all things in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. You remember that? Everything under the reign of Jesus. That is the plan, the goal, the focus of God. The plan is Christ to be made known head and head over everything, King and Lord. Philippians says every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, and we get to be His people now. Our lives should reveal His headship today. Pursue your place in God's plan. In other words, living with intention means that we always keep God's big picture plan in mind. He's saving for himself a people to be called by his name, to make him known, to image him to the world. And sometimes, sadly, beloved, our lives distract us from doing his will and finding our greatest fulfillment in doing so. In sports, it's always good to stop and remember the objective is to get the ball, for instance, in basketball, into the hoop, right? That's the goal. I may be really good at dribbling and dribbling behind my back and under my legs, and maybe I can do some really fancy layups and things, but those skills, they are not an end in themselves. In fact, they can often distract from the goal, which is to score more points than the other team, right? My personal skills aren't the goal. Me looking good while passing, shooting, or dunking doesn't change how many points get on the board. Beloved, our lives are connected to one another in Christ, but also to Him as head. He is the goal. Do we order our lives in such a way as to magnify Christ or ourselves? That's the question. How can we live in a way that pleases the Lord and fits His plan for us? The question we need to ask ourselves regularly. In fact, remember, we're talking about living with intention, and the word that Paul uses here, translated understand the will of the Lord, is a word that implies putting in effort to reason, to think. It's discursive. What should I do to please my Lord? What is God's will here according to His revealed plan? How can I live in it? It takes deliberation, thinking, thoughtfulness. Pursue our place in God's plan. Let me add this thought. Often we're so concerned with what God's will is for my life that we're concerned in a very self-focused way. We make ourselves the center. Part of understanding God's will is to realize that the will of the Lord is less about my own story as it is about Christ's story and the blessing that I have to be a part of it. And that's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There's still one more way that we walk carefully or with intention. Here's our third point. Be filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Before Paul gets to the call to be filled with the Spirit, he gives us a negative command. Do not get drunk with wine. He explains why. He says, that's debauchery. Well, what's debauchery? The word in the original language that's translated debauchery is a word that has to do with wastefulness, excess, intemperance. In fact, it really is the opposite of making the most of the time. It's doing things, participating in things that are, as one author put it, devoid of virtue. They're empty. That's Paul's concern. See, becoming drunk with wine or high on any substance, okay, leads to recklessness, to careless living. It was very common in that world, by the way. Drunkenness was extremely common. I don't know if it's more common today or more common then, but I'm sure it's comparable. Drunkenness for them at that time was even part of their worship. It was part of their ritual. Some thought that you experience the divine better by being drunk. Look, if you need to be drunk for your religion to make sense, that's a problem. That's a problem. To be under the influence of these substances that alter our minds and lower our filters, this leads to true moral, spiritual waste. That's what Paul's getting at. That's what he wants us to reject. Instead, Paul says, look, be filled with the Spirit. Now, this command, be filled with the Spirit, is going to control a lot of the rest of the letter that we're going to be looking at the next few weeks. Being filled with the Spirit leads to living by the Spirit in all of our relationships, at home, at work, with our friends, with our foes. Being filled with or filled by the Spirit, there's a question as to which one is better, means that we are influenced and guided by the Spirit and not other things, whether alcohol or our own misconceptions of the world. One person put it this way. He says, Paul's readers are urged to let the Spirit change them more and more into the image of God and Christ. That's what the Spirit does. He fills us with the things of God as central. There's a sense here in which we are commanded to let the Spirit fill us with His things. Fruit, His mindset, His life. Paul lays out four specific things connected to being filled with the Spirit in the next three verses. What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Well, here's what Paul says. It looks like corporate worship, and it looks like selfless service. There's a sense in which these activities are both a part of us being filled and a result of us being filled. In other words, the more we put ourselves under the means of grace that God has given to us, the more we become grace-filled and Christ-reflecting Christians. A big part of what Paul is laying out here, beloved, is how the church, the local body of believers, coming together even for worship, is how God fills individuals with His Spirit. That's interesting. Look at verse 19. Here's what being Spirit-filled looks like. And what do we see? Corporate worship. He says the church addressing one another, Christians addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. God's praise and His truth are on our lips. We gather together and we sing. And we're singing first to the Lord, of course, but we're also communicating with each other. We're also addressing each other. Christians want to speak God's truth to each other and to the world. We want to fill each other with God's thoughts. That's why the lyrics of the songs we sing matter. We want to worship God, but in worshiping Him, we also want to encourage other people to think properly about God because He's worthy. So when we gather, we're both living like those who are filled with the Spirit, but I believe that we are also being filled with the Spirit. Notice what he says, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. That word spiritual, that adjective, actually probably goes with all three of those nouns. Because it's saying it comes from the Spirit. That He's the one who is authoring, really, these songs. The Jews would have understood psalms. That was their language from the Bible. The Gentiles would have understood the word hymn. Because what we read about in Ephesus is that there was a hymn-writing guild for the goddess Artemis there in Ephesus. They would have known what hymns were. Songs is a general term, but they're all spiritual in that they are from the Spirit, but they also focus on the things of the Spirit. The songs we sing matter before the Lord. Of course, there's variety. Some are psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. There's different styles, of course, but the one thing they have in common is that they are of the Spirit. And that leads to what Paul says is another aspect of being filled by the Spirit. Also verse 19. Heartfelt worship of Jesus. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You know what Paul does there? In the original language, it's very simple. He takes the nouns that he just used in the previous part and he makes them into verbs. He says, singing and psalming to the Lord. The key here is the recipient. We're not only addressing each other, much more importantly, we are worshiping Jesus. Beloved, do you worship Jesus? I didn't say, do you come in and sing? Because notice what Paul says. Don't let this be lost. With your what? Heart. In the Bible, the heart is the center of our being. It includes our thinking and our emotions. Both are present. When the Spirit is filling us with the things of God, our minds are directed again and again to Jesus, who He is, what He has done, the grace that He's poured out on us. And if that doesn't impact our emotions, I don't know what will. We cannot be frozen chosen if we really know Jesus. Just a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night, we were studying the passage in Mark where Jesus asks the disciples, "Say, who do others say that I am?" Of course, he turns then to the disciples themselves again. He says, "Okay, now who do you say that I am?" And part of our small group discussion was to end with answering that very question, "Who is Jesus?" And I have to admit that hearing the answers from my brothers and sisters as we went around the room about Jesus our Lord and Savior and King, the lover of our souls and all that He has done, it filled my heart and I just wanted to cry out that I love You, Lord. You are too good to me. I don't deserve You. When we're singing together each week, what happens to my inmost being after a long and hard week, after fighting to resist temptations and then sometimes giving in, wrestling with my own sinfulness, my need for God's grace, I come and I hear the gospel repeated again and again in song and reading of scripture and the prayers, and my heart cries out, "Why, Lord, why? Why are you so patient and kind to me?" And through the preaching of the word, I'm reminded of the answer, because that's who he is, a good and gracious king. Heartfelt worship of Jesus, part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, but there's more. With the Spirit being the influence and guide of our lives, here's a third thing that comes. Look at verse 20, gratitude toward the Father. When the Spirit fills us, we have what I like to call a reality lens. We see things the way they actually are, or maybe better, we know what lies beyond even our sight. We can see beyond sight. Notice what Paul says. He says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. If you are filled with the Spirit, you are able to see what you must be grateful for always. Because we're able to understand what Paul says elsewhere, that God works all things for good. Or where he says in another place, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can have a lot, I can have a little, I can be struggling, I can be victorious, whatever the situation, I can do all things because it's Christ who strengthens me, giving thanks always for everything. When the Spirit is filling us, we can be like the disciples in the early part of Acts when they're beaten and persecuted for preaching Jesus. But they considered it an honor to suffer for Jesus' name. When the Spirit is filling us, we can be like so many Christian martyrs throughout the history of the church who were grateful in the face of suffering because they felt that they were able to do the work of the Lord in that suffering. Ignatius and Polycarp and Perpetua and so many more. When the Spirit is filling us, we're aware of God's grace. Moment by moment, we see it everywhere. Yes, most importantly, in our salvation, but we also get to see it in our earthly life today. We give thanks, and that leads us to more gratitude. When we thank Him for a meal, the Spirit reminds us that we not only are nourished by that meal, but we get to delight in our food because we have taste buds. Some of us are happier about that than others, I know. Giving thanks for food often reminds us that we have shelter. And we thank Him for shelter. We're reminded of the memories that we have in our homes and even outside of our homes. And when we think of our sufferings, then though we know that they're painful at times, we also know that they have been good to us because they've grown us. They've caused us to draw closer to Christ and closer to the heavenly way of thinking. So we thank Him, even in trials. It's taught us to rely on His grace, to know it's not about us, but about Him, to know He's present, to know He's at work. We can go on and on, can't we? See, part of being filled with the Spirit is gratitude toward the Father, so we give thanks. Because He is sovereign. He's in control. And the more grateful we are, the more we allow the things of the Spirit to fill us and to transform our minds. All of this because of Jesus and in His name, because Jesus makes sense of everything. There's one more element Paul adds. Look at verse 21. What does it mean to be Spirit-filled? Well, it means that we serve one another. Literally, we submit to one another. There's something here about the kind of relationships we as Christians are supposed to have. Every Spirit-centered relationship has a Christ-centered reverence and even deference involved. Consider others, esteem them more highly than ourselves, Paul says. For the Lord's sake, we treat people a certain way. In general, Paul tells us elsewhere that we are to esteem them, to lift them up, to not be conceited, to not think about our own needs, but theirs. Jesus tells us that in order to be great in His kingdom, we are to make ourselves the slave of all. That's God's way. Paul will go on to define and describe particular relationships, but this general sentiment is true and it's real. Spirit-filled Christians, that is all Christians, as we allow the Lord to fill our thoughts and our attitudes, we relate to each other as to the Lord. So we serve each other. We take our place under Christ. That's what it means to submit. And for Him, we love each other. We build each other up. There's so much in this text, beloved. So much. Our Savior is worthy. He's worthy of us, His people, living with intention. He's worthy of us living with focus and carefully and taking Him seriously to honor Him and make Him known. And so my prayer is that, number one, we maximize the moments. Two, we pursue our place in God's plan. Three, we be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means in our time together, we speak God's truth to each other. We have heartfelt worship of the loving Savior King. We are grateful always and for everything, and we seek ways to serve one another. Amen? Let it be. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, this time together, as we've been able to think through a really important part of this letter. Lord, teach us. Teach us to live with intention, with focus, with thoughtfulness, to be careful how we walk, that we might honor and please you and make you known, because we are saints and we are light, not because of what we've done, but because of what you have done. And so now, in response, may we live each moment for you. Strengthen a spirit we know we cannot do so without being filled with you, your word, your truth, and all the things of God that we know we need. But we have them in Christ. May we go forth from here to live for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.